Welcome, and let me encourage you to open up your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. It's on page 919 in the Pew Bibles, and as always, if you or someone you know needs a Bible, we would love for you to take one of those. So the Bible begins with a wedding. Genesis 2:18, God himself says, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." The Bible ends with a wedding. Revelation 19:7. Fletcher read it a few moments ago, but let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. In the Gospel of John, Jesus performed his first sign, turning water into wine at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Jesus taught that God himself presides over every union of a man and his wife. As Mark chapter 10, verse 9, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And as important and as great as marriage is, our passage today is going to make it clear that marriage points to something much greater than itself. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So whether you are married or single, whether you are male or female, young or old, God's design, God's plan for marriage has something to say to you today. Though I'm sure there are more, the author of Hebrews offers one application that applies to every one of us here today. And I would encourage us here at the very beginning to ask God to help us do this more when we leave here. Hebrews 13:4, "Let marriage be held in honor among all." Father in heaven, we pray for your help. We pray that we would esteem the gift of marriage rightly. Pray that you would guard us from idolizing it. I pray that you would guard us from minimizing it. God, pray that you would help us to see that these momentary marriages, till death do us part, God, but vapors, here today, gone tomorrow, that these momentary marriages point to something permanent and infinitely more precious, even than the greatest gifts on earth. God, help us to treasure Jesus more as a result of our time today. God, by your Spirit, help us rejoice in your wisdom, submit to the authorities that you put in our lives, and increasingly learn to love like Jesus Christ. God, we thank you. We rejoice in you. We trust you to be our teacher. In Christ's name, amen. So it is a little bit ironic in my thinking, one of the things I'm going to say by the end of the sermon, God willing, is that every marriage is a living parable. Every marriage is like a sermon that is constantly being preached, right? It's never finished being written as long as we are still alive and married. But it also resembles this sermon in that it is not yet written. So we are trusting the Lord to help me finish this thing in a timely manner. It is the glorious thing about marriage is that it points to the great marriage. But I do say those things to hopefully elicit some prayers and sympathy. I'm going to try to talk in less than half an hour about the most important human relationship, pointing to the most significant, one of the most significant relationships and realities in the universe, right? A lifelong human relationship that points to an eternal relationship between Christ and his bride in a very short amount of time. So here's my attempt at a summary, okay? This is my attempt to summarize the verses that we are about to read. To grasp the divine plan for marriage, we need to embrace the divine power, pattern, and purpose for marriage. to grasp the divine plan for marriage, we need to embrace the divine power, pattern, and purpose for marriage. Okay? So Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is God's holy word. Thanks be to God. First, embrace the divine power for marriage. Embrace the divine power for marriage. So last week, we were looking at the previous section and considering what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit and to overflow with the fruits of his powerful presence in our lives, right? When the Spirit of God moves in, fills us up with all the fullness of God, it's as if God opens life-giving streams in the desert. He makes what was once dry, barren, fruitless into a fruitful garden. Okay, that's a picture of how he changes us. And I tried to show last week that everything after that phrase in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, is overflow, the fruit, the outworking of the Spirit's powerful presence in our lives. And renewed, transformed relationships are one of those results. So look at verse 21, right before the passage I just read, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, literally out of fear of Christ, Paul says. So when the Spirit does his filling work in our lives, he not only empowers us to sing and give thanks, he also empowers us to joyfully tremble at the greatness and the majesty of Christ and his authority over us in such a way that leads us to submit to other authorities that he puts over us, and that in some way or another reflect him and his authority. Now, I say submit to authorities, right? If you are looking at verse 21, it says submitting to one another. Why do I say submit to authorities? It's because the word that Paul uses always occurs in relationships where one person or institution is in authority over another. It's always used in an asymmetrical relationship, right? Where literally the word is built from two words that mean to put under, okay? So one person has authority over another and another submits to the authority of the other. Now, all believers should always clothe themselves with humility towards other believers. 1 Peter 5:5. Right? For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We should clothe ourselves, all of us, with humility. All believers should count others more significant than themselves. Each of us who belong to Jesus should not be looking to our own interests merely, but also to the interests of others. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. All of us who belong to Christ are called to walk in a manner worthy of that calling by doing what? Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Bearing with one another in love, right? With all humility and gentleness, with patience. So there is a sense in which every Christian should regularly be subject to, submissive to the authority of all other Christians. Especially, right, there's a unique accountability to other Christians in our own local church. So we should open our lives up to the ministry of other Christians. Many faithful Christians, many Christian teachers think that's what Paul means in verse 21. They use the phrase mutual submission, right? Which I kind of just described. While I think all those things are true, they're all from the Bible, I don't think that's mainly what Paul means here. I think he's saying something like this: live in submission to the various authorities God has lovingly and wisely placed over you. Okay? Or when he says submitting to one another, he means according to the relationships that you are in by God's providence. Okay? Something like this: submit to one another. And what I mean is, wives, submit to your husbands. Children, submit to your parents. Bondservants, submit to your earthly masters. Okay, here's the reason. Verse 21 is like a hinge in this chapter. It connects life in the Spirit from verse 18, 19, 20 to all that follows in the next three sections, 5:22 through 6:9, where Paul addresses some, though not all, of the various relationships that we find ourselves in as Christians, right? The husband-wife relationship, the parent-child relationship, the master-servant relationship. He's saying, be filled by the Spirit, sing, give thanks, and submit to one another as is appropriate in all these relationships. Okay? These verses are flowing out of verse 18, be filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, one implication of this, and this is really why I'm trying to make this point, one of the reasons, is that we shouldn't say God calls husbands to submit to their wives. Okay, we shouldn't. That's an interpretation that's sometimes used to smooth out what's perceived to be a problem. Okay? Well, yes, wives should submit to their husbands, but all Christians have to submit to one another anyway. So husbands submit to wives, wives submit to husbands. As if it's identical. As if there are no differences. But the reality is, men and women are not the same. You probably are aware of this. Men and women are of equal worth and equal value. There is equal dignity and honor as God's image bearers. But men and women don't have the same roles, particularly in the home and in the church. Now, different roles does not imply inferiority. If you just make a little note, 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's 28, Christ submits to, is subject to the Father, the Son to the Father. There is a functional subordination in the relationships of the triune God. The Son submitting to the Father. There is no difference in worth, value, dignity, glory, godness, right? Jesus is fully God. He is very God of very God. So subordination, being subject to, living in submission to the authority of another does not imply inferiority. It just means distinct roles. What husbands and wives are both called to live out all the other biblical values like patience, humility, gentleness, selflessness, yet God gives distinct roles in marriage. Okay, that's an implication. But the main implication is this: we can't honor God in any relationship. Marriage relationship, parenting relationship, work relationships. We can't live rightly in any of these relationships in our own strength. This is connected to the instruction to be filled by the Holy Spirit. All of our ability to live as God designed for us to live in all of our relationships depends on His powerful presence, right? Divine power for life and godliness doesn't stop when you leave those doors. It doesn't stop after we gather as a church, right? Divine power, the Spirit's power, isn't just for singing songs. It's not just for admonishing, encouraging one another. It's not just for giving thanks. It's not just for sharing the gospel with unbelievers. Divine power from the Holy Spirit also helps us joyfully submit to and lovingly exercise authority in every sphere of life. So we must embrace divine power, the power of the Holy Spirit filling us up, if we are to embrace the divine pattern. That's the second point, embrace the divine pattern for marriage. Embrace the divine pattern for marriage. If you want to write it out a little more fully, we should embrace our distinct roles in marriage according to the divine pattern. If you like outlines, the second point has two subpoints, one for wives, one for husbands. So let's look at each one in turn. First, wives are to imitate the church by submitting to their own husbands. Verses 22 through 24, wives are to imitate the church by submitting to their own husbands. You can see Paul's exhortation. You can see his instruction right there at the beginning of verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Now, it is obvious, but we should say it anyway. Paul is not calling all Christian women to be submissive to all men. It's a call for each married Christian woman to come under the authority of her husband. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands. It's also obvious, but worth saying, that Paul is not addressing men here. He doesn't say, husbands, keep your wives submissive. He doesn't say, husbands, exercise headship. Right, there's a nobility in the fact that Paul is addressing women in this way. Paul appeals to married Christian women as free and responsible persons, and he calls them to voluntarily do something that no one else can do for them, to submit to their own husbands. Now, in many cultures, particularly where Islam is dominant, men seek to subject their wives by breaking their wills, by ruling with a heavy hand. Paul's instructions of verse 22 through 24 cannot be fulfilled by coercion or force. And Paul immediately attaches a Christ-centered motivation. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So to you sisters who are married, God is calling you to submit to your husband's authority, not necessarily because he is worthy, because he is such a great leader, or because he always does things right, but because Christ is worthy, and because Christ is trustworthy, and because he is such a great Savior and King. In this very act of joyfully placing yourself under your husband's limited and delegated authority, you are actually submitting to the Lord of Lords, who has absolute and total authority. Obeying these words in reliance on the power of the Spirit is part of your service to Christ himself. Verse 23 gives the ground or the reason for a wife's submission to her husband. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So there's a clear pattern in God's drama of salvation, and husbands and wives play different parts in the drama. The husband's part is to represent Christ. Twice already in Ephesians, Paul's referred to Christ as the head. At the end of chapter 1, he says that God the Father has put all things under Christ's feet and given him as head over all things for the church, or to the church. So Jesus has authority over everything, especially in the context of chapter 1, every rule and authority and power and dominion that would threaten us and oppose his reign, they are under Christ's feet for the good of his body. And in chapter 4, Christ is the head of the body, into whom we grow and mature together as his people. So when Paul says the husband is the head of the wife, he means the husband is to be an authority for her protection and for her flourishing, for her good. As imperfect and faltering as it may be, the headship of a loving husband is meant to be an encouragement and a comfort to a wife, that there is freedom and joy to be found in submission to Christ and his authority. So as the husband reflects Christ's headship, so the wife is to take her cues from the church. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So I said this earlier, but other than God's own authority, all authority is delegated and limited. It's clear that Paul does not intend by this verse 24 to undo everything else he said in this letter. Okay, and this is what I mean. Christian women are to walk according to Christ. They're supposed to walk according to who they are. New creations in Christ. Walk worthy of the calling. Walk in love. Walk as children of light. Walk carefully. Walk in wisdom. And Paul is not saying in verse 24, just forget everything else I said if your husband leads you into sin. Right? God willing, this is not something that Christian women will have to say very often. But sisters, if your husband is urging you to do something that dishonors God, that is clearly and evidently sinful, you need to say, like the apostles in Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. But that is not where the emphasis falls in this verse, right? That's the exceptions are not what Paul emphasizes. He emphasizes rather the posture in verse 24. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Every sphere of life, every realm of life. Now, I hope none of you are like this, men, but only a foolish man would interpret these words as a justification for a controlling, micromanaging spirit. A refusal to listen to wisdom from a God-fearing wife. Right? That's not what Paul is doing here. But there should be, in the heart of God-fearing wives, a disposition to respect and honor a husband's leadership in every sphere of life. Though many of you believing wives are and will continue to be more competent in many areas than your husbands. Right? More knowledgeable, better with finances, more involved in many areas of family life, building a family culture, right? There should be a looking to and waiting upon the husband to set the tone, to initiate building this God-honoring culture in the home. And so it's as if God, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, is looking at every married Christian woman and saying, daughter, trust me. Trust me. Look to Christ. Yield yourself to the imperfect headship of your husband. And watch how I cause you to flourish. So wives are to imitate the church by submitting to their own husbands. Next, husbands are to imitate Christ by sacrificially loving their wives. Husbands are to imitate Christ by sacrificially loving their wives. In verse 25, Paul turns and makes husbands feel the weight of leadership. Husbands, love your wives. I've already said this, but it's worth pointing out again. When he turns to address men, when he gives them a specific instruction, he doesn't say lead. He doesn't say exercise headship, wield authority. What he says is love. God has already made you. If you are a married Christian man, you are the head of your wife. You are the leader of your home. God has seen to that. But as the leader, God is calling you to love your wife and at great cost to yourself. It's not a bland, generic sort of love. It's not a hollow Hallmark card sort of love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. God calls married Christian men to imitate Christ by dying to themselves, by giving themselves away for the good of their wives. Being a Christ-like husband is deadly every day. It means daily dying to yourself for the good of your wife. Christ's goals for his bride ought to shape our goals for the wives whom he has entrusted to us. Verses 26 and 27, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, married men, you hopefully don't need this reminder, but you are not your wife's savior. But you are your Savior's servant for your wife's good. You are your Savior's servant for your wife's good, right? You can't make her holy. But your sacrificial love and care can lead to her holiness by reminding her of Jesus. Your loving initiative, and that's what leadership in the home often needs to look like, taking loving initiative. Your loving initiative to read the Bible, to pray together, to get on the same page about finances, about parenting, about time and commitments, about ministry inside and outside the home. You're saying, and this is Piper, if you listen to him talk about leadership in the home for at least 10 seconds, you'll hear him say, husbands need to often start with the word let's. Let us do this. Initiate loving initiative. That initiative over time should cause your wife to look more and more like Jesus. Now, this is not grounds to be hypercritical of your wife's shortcomings and failings. You have plenty of your own to criticize. It's a call to model godliness. It's a call to lead in being meaningfully involved in the church. It's a call to pray, to patiently open the scriptures, to point her to Jesus when she's struggling. It's a call to be a peacemaker. Now, specifically, we've just been at the end of chapter 4 and talking about anger, not letting the sun go down on it, but dealing with it quickly, letting all sinful anger, bitterness, wrath, malice, these sorts of things be put away. Men, you need to lead in these areas. Did Christ wait for us to apologize before he came and shed his blood? Whether you sinned against her or whether she sinned against you, men, regularly, we ought to be the one to initiate with the words, I'm sorry that I hurt you. Will you forgive me? In verse 28, I will say this. As you do this, as you lead, as you initiate, as you open the Bible, as you pray, as you repent of your own sin, God is more than able to use your leadership to cause your wife's failures to diminish over time, her sins to recede, and his character to be more evident in her life. God uses means. You can be a significant means in your wife's sanctification. In verse 28, Paul repeats the pattern and the instruction, but with a slightly nuanced reason. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Now, there are so many things in this passage. I listened to, just in the last month or two, John Piper in one of his Ask Pastor John podcast episodes talk about, someone wrote in to ask, like, what does Paul mean? No one ever hated his own flesh. Like, I hate my body. Okay? I despise the way I look. Many of us have struggled because of insecurity, because of our tendency to compare ourselves with others, because of our fear of man, right? We read this and we stumble. Paul is not saying people struggle in that way. In Colossians, he directly addresses asceticism, severity to the body. Paul knows some people hate their own flesh in that sense. What he's appealing to in verse 29 is this, the universal human tendency to look after our own interests and welfare. Okay? When you are in the kitchen, I've been talking about cast iron the last few weeks, so you've recently taken the pan out of the oven. It stays hot for a while. It takes a little bit of time to remember that pan's still hot just because the flame isn't on, just because it's been out for a few minutes, right? When you reach and you grab that handle, you don't have to think, should I let go of this right now? Or should I keep holding on to it? Like, you instinctively draw your hand back because you care for your own flesh. This is the tendency that Paul is appealing to. It's what Jesus is appealing to when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. He's not saying, go love yourself better. He assumes that you do. Treat others as you would have them treat you. There's an assumption. You want people to treat you well and kindly. That's what Paul means here. Okay? When he says, no one ever hated his own flesh. But the following words, every word is breathed out by God. Every word is inspired. But these next two words really highlight what Paul means when he speaks of husbands imitating Christ by loving their wives as their own bodies. Nourishes and cherishes it. Nourishes and cherishes it. Men, your leadership at home should not be draining to your wife. It shouldn't sap her of strength and vitality. It should be life-giving. It shouldn't only take calories, right? It should provide nourishment to build up her soul, to give spiritual, physical strength and joy. Now, a few of you have occasionally and kindly put plants in my office over these past 3 years since I've been a pastor of this church. I really am grateful for that. But then those you also notice these plants keep dying. They keep withering away. And I am sorry about that. The reality is I kill plants because I don't see plants. Just this morning, we moved my office around this week, and Christy was like, hey, the cactus plant is in your office. I was like, oh, I'll look for it. I don't know why I don't see them. I just don't think to look for plants inside. I don't know. But here's the reality. We neglect what we don't see. We neglect what we don't see. Husbands, do you see your wives? Do you see her needs? Are your eyes open to her struggles and fears, right? Do you see and look at what she longs for and desires? You probably will neglect what you aren't seeing. And if you are neglecting your wife, you can rest assured she doesn't feel nourished and cherished as Christ nourishes and cherishes his bride. His eye is always on his people. In verse 31, Paul quotes Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So he's connecting to this idea of one flesh union. He's grounding his arguments, in a sense, in the beginning, in the creation order, which he does more clearly in 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy 2. But he also connects this divine pattern of Christ-like love and church-like submission, right, for husbands and wives, respectively, to the divine purpose, the mystery of Christ. So let's go to the third point. Embrace the divine purpose for marriage. Paul has just quoted Genesis 2:24. The husband shall leave his father and mother, right? A man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 32, this mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Paul's said quite a bit about the mystery of Christ in Ephesians. The mystery of God's will made known in Christ. And what is it? It's a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. Things in heaven and things on earth, right? All that's shattered and broken in this world, God is bringing back together under the healing, restorative reign of Jesus Christ. In marriage, in the union of one man and one woman in covenant-keeping love is a picture of Christ's uniting work. Husbands who love like Christ and wives who submit to them tell a story that is bigger than their marriage. You probably noticed just reading the passage, but Paul can't talk about marriage without talking about Christ. Most of his words are really about Jesus and what he's done. And that's because every marriage is a parable. Every marriage is saying something about Christ and his bride. Every marriage is a sermon. The question is it a good sermon or a bad one? When husbands die to themselves, when husbands put their wife's interests ahead of their own, when they sacrificially love and cherish, when they pursue oneness with, when they cultivate intimacy with their wives, they are saying true things about Jesus. They are telling their wives. They are telling their children. They are telling their church community, their neighbors. Jesus Christ is a faithful husband. Jesus Christ will always keep his promises. Jesus Christ will go to any lengths to secure the joy of his bride. When we read these passages, sometimes we think, oh man, the husband, you know, I have heard sisters, some of you say, the husbands have the harder job. Die to yourself. Die to yourself. Imitate Christ, right? But we also, it's easy to read this and think, well, the husbands are imitating Christ, but how do the wives portray the gospel? Married Christian women, you get to image forth for the world. You get to model for one another, for your husbands, for your children, what it looks like to entrust yourself completely to the care of another. What it looks like to bank your future, your security on his provision, his protection. And in the case of the church in Christ, his perfect righteousness. There is something liberating, liberating about living in joyful submission to the authorities that God has placed over us, because it ultimately points all of us to what it looks like to bow the knee to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to entrust our souls to him, our faithful Redeemer. Now, if you are here and you are not a Christian, this passage is not mainly about marriage. It is very much about marriage, but this profound mystery refers to Christ and the church. The first thing that every one of us needs to hear is that there is a Savior, Jesus Christ, God's own Son, that he has given his life. He has shed his blood to wash us from our sins, to cleanse us, to make us his own, to keep us and protect us. And he promises to bring us home. One day, this will be our destiny, to be fully cleansed, to have no spot, no wrinkle, no stain remaining, to be clothed in splendor, the righteous deeds of the saints, this fine linen, as Revelation puts it in a word picture. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you're hearing these words, you are being invited now. If you are not a Christian, God is summoning you to trust Jesus Christ and to be part of the bride. He is calling you to not trust yourself, to not reject his authority, but to yield to him and to trust his work and his righteousness. And this is his promise. All who come to me, I will never cast out, but I will raise them up on the last day. So if you are married or single, if you are young or old, if you are whatever state you are in, Jesus Christ invites you to come and be reconciled to the Father through his work alone. Now, if you are married, you should be asking questions. Is my marriage telling the truth about Jesus? Am I walking in the way that he has called me to live as a Christian wife or as a Christian husband? Now, I'm going to give a few rapid fire applications to consider as we close. Okay. Some of them are for husbands. Some of them are for wives. Some of them are for married people. Some of them are for single people. Some of them are just for us in general as Christians. Okay. So this is a, if the shoe fits, wear it. Okay. You need divine power to live out this divine plan for marriage. So be filled with the Holy Spirit. Going back to last week. Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying and asking for God's help. Ask Him to give you more of His Spirit. Keep believing His promises. Keep repenting of your sin. Keep gathering with His people to be built up by His grace. Right? Whether you are a wife or husband, male, female, young, old, bond, servant, or free, you will not live out any of these relationships rightly without His power. So be filled by the Holy Spirit. Husbands, your relationship with your wife is like a house, to use one more analogy. It needs constant attention. How many times have you heard someone say, the joys of homeownership? What does that mean? There's something wrong. Something you got to fix. Is your house in good shape or is it falling into disrepair? Your marriage needs constant attention. Wives, if this feels stifling, if this feels like a loss of freedom, let me encourage you to stop up your ears to the world's messaging, to look into the scriptures, and to ask this question. Does the church flourish and thrive when she rejects or submits to her Lord's loving leadership? God is wise. God is good. God has ordered these things according to His loving wisdom. This will not be stifling, but liberating to entrust yourself to the care of your faithful Creator by submitting to your husband, even in his imperfections. Church, just thinking about verse 24, submit in everything to Christ. He's our Lord. Apart from marriage, submit in everything to Christ. Look to His Lordship in everything. Church, as Christ has loved us, let us love one another in every relationship. This is how people will know that we are His disciples. This is how the world will see that the Father has sent the Son, by our love for one another and the unity that we have as a church. For those of you who are married, recognize the single brothers and sisters among us and pray for them. Encourage them. Open your homes to them. To the single brothers and sisters among us, we love you. We want to encourage you. This passage is about marriage, and so that's what this sermon has mainly been about. But being a joyful follower of Christ is ultimately not dependent on being married or not. I know that some of you desire marriage. Some of you have had failed marriages. The marriage supper of the Lamb is coming very soon. Let me encourage you to wait upon the Lord. Let your desires be known to the Lord. Invite others to pray with and for you. Don't lose heart. But ultimately, keep your eyes fixed on the bridegroom. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And finally, to all who know Jesus, rejoice that one day He will present us blameless to Himself in splendor, and we will rejoice in His love forever. These momentary marriages, we will thank God for them. We will rejoice in them, but we will delight in Jesus forever and ever and ever. Father in heaven, please help us to esteem marriage rightly. Help us to hold it in honor as we ought. God, help us to listen to Your word and be shaped by Your truth in the way we think about marriage as a church. God, help us to encourage one another. Help us to admonish one another where needed. God, help us to build one another up. Help us to be thankful for every gift that You give. Help us to be thankful even when You withhold the gifts that we desire. God, help us to bear with one another in our failings and our shortcomings. Make us more like Christ. Young, old, male, female, married, single. God, help us to learn from these words and from the living parable that is marriage about Christ and His love for His bride, the church. Lord, we thank You. We ask for Your help in Jesus' name. Amen.